In the year 1946, many soldiers, men and women, were coming back home, returning from World War II. And one such man, Warren Avis, is sitting on his plane, and he hears the pilot say, or he hears the pilots, they're talking, and they are complaining that there is no good way to get home. They don't have a good way to rent a car. And, of course, he knows about rent-a-car services. They're all over in small towns and cities, and they have just not ever been in airports. And, of course, Warren Avis has this idea, why don't we just put them in airports? Most people are traveling in airports, or a lot of people are, at least, he thinks. And he starts Avis Rent-A-Car. And, of course, this is a genius idea. Many people follow suit. Everyone wants to rent a car at an airport, and Avis Rent-A-Car becomes a fairly successful business. For the next 8 years, Warren Avis remains in charge of the business, and in 1954, he sells it for $8 million. That is $77 million currently. A lot of money. Over the next 13 years after, I guess, not 13, 11 years after Warren Avis sells the business, they do not turn a profit. They are an unprofitable business. The reason for this is Hertz Rent-A-Car has started, and they are a much more effective business. They are the number one rent-a-car service in airports, and Avis is number two. Everyone knows this. Avis knows it. Hertz knows it. Certainly, everyone who's going through an airport knows it. And after 9 years, in 1962, Avis goes to an advertising company, and they meet someone named Paula Green. Paula Green comes up with a great advertising campaign for them. A slogan, it's a campaign that will re-bolster their business, and even to this day, has trickle-down effects. They are not bankrupt, and Hertz is at this point. Paula Green's advertising idea is this: we try harder. It is leaning into the idea that they are the second best. Everyone knows it, so why not tell everyone, yeah, we are the second best. So, we try harder. The ads read, we try harder. We have to. We have to be nice. Because we can't afford not to be. We have to fill up our cars with gas. We have to make sure the interiors are clean. We have to make sure that there are new windshield wipers on each and every car. We have to. We can't afford to because we are the second best. We try harder. So, next time you are renting a car, choose Avis. That's how the ads read. We try harder, so choose us. They are justifying before every consumer, every person who wants to rent a car, they are justifying themselves through these ads. What is justification, you might ask? Why would I say such a weird word in that sentence? Justification, if you Google it, it says it is the making of being right or saving something. They are trying to save their business, justify it, prove that it is correct, that it is right to rent from Avis. But justification is a thing well known in all circles. Between any two people, you want to justify yourself, prove to them that you are worthy of their friendship, maybe worthy of their romantic affection, maybe just that your idea is good. Maybe you and your wife, or you and your husband, your spouse, that is, want to go on a vacation, and you're trying to justify, let's go to Disneyland. And they try to justify, no, let's go to SeaWorld. And you're just trying to justify to each other. Prove that it is right. Justification is not even foreign in the Bible. Of course, from the very beginning, Adam tries to hide from God because he wants to justify being naked. Abraham tries to justify calling his wife Sarah, actually calling her his sister. And Sarah is like, no, don't do that. And Abraham's like, yeah, let me do it. And he does it. It was not the right choice. He was not able to justify it. Ruth is justified by Boaz through the act of marriage. That Ruth is a person who is alone, and she marries, and her husband dies, and she follows Naomi back to Israel, and they are two widowed women alone. They don't have anything, and this time women cannot live on their own. And Ruth meets Boaz, and goes to his field, and then meets Boaz, and marries him, and is justified through marriage by Boaz. As we turn to Galatians, we see Paul talks about justification. That should not be a surprise to you if you've ever read anything by Paul. He will always talk about justification. In Galatians 2, Paul starts off saying, he gives a little recap of his ministry. He says, after 14 years, then I went with Barnabas and Titus to Jerusalem, and we talked to the apostles, and I proclaimed the gospel to them, the same one that I was proclaiming to the Gentiles, just to make sure that I had not fallen away from the gospel. And then he goes on, he talks about opposing Cephas, and then we get to chapter 2, verses 16 through 21. And we read, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So we see justification is this main theme in what Paul is talking about. And even again, it's a very personal story that Paul is telling us. He's telling us about his personal justification. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Not we as believers. He says, I have been crucified. He's telling us, this is what I've experienced. Please just listen to me about my experiences so that you might experience them also. And Paul is talking about this justification, and I told you about justification before men, that Ruth is justified before the other people in Israel by marrying Boaz and having a husband, that a husband and wife might justify to each other that they were fitting romantic partners, that they might justify other things and other arguments, and Avis Rent-A-Car justifies themselves through ads. Other companies do that too, of course. It's not just them. But Paul is talking about not any of those things. Paul says, there's one thing, one person, one justification that is important. justification before God, that we might be justified before God. And we see that justification, Paul talks about in verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, he's using righteousness and justification intermittently. He's switching back and forth between them. We see in Psalm 98, verse 2, that righteousness is used in place of salvation. Paul is talking about salvation, that salvation, righteousness, justice, or justification are all similar things. Psalm 98, 2 says, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness. He lets people know of his salvation, which is also his righteousness. We are justified before God. In Romans, Paul talks about this, about being justified before God. Romans 3, Paul talks about, Romans 3, verses 19 and following. Verse 20 says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, justified before God, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And then again in verse 30, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. That through and by are the same word. That God is one who will justify, that we will be justified before God, justified in his sight. Paul is talking about being justified before God. And Paul doesn't stop there. You know, I said Ruth was justified before Israel. And how was she justified? Through marriage. Or I guess by Boaz is what I said. By Boaz, Ruth is justified. Paul is telling us that we are justified, that he was justified before God by Christ. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. We have been justified before God by Christ's sacrifice. That, you know, verse 21, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. That Christ's death is what justifies us. That justification comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is something that's echoed throughout all of the New Testament, that the death of Jesus Christ is integral to salvation, to justification, that it is how it is done. And again, Boaz and Ruth got married. And we see in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well that marriage is a wife submitting to her husband and a husband being the servant of their wife. And we see that if you're a servant of someone, you care for them and you do things for them. Verse 17 in Galatians 2 tells us, if in our endeavor to be justified by Christ, in our endeavor to submit ourselves to Christ, if we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? If our marriage with Christ as the church, if Christ as our bridegroom is our servant, and then we are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? And Paul tells us, certainly not. Because of Christ's sacrifice, that we are justified by Christ's sacrifice. That it doesn't matter what we do if, doesn't not matter what we do. That we cannot nullify the grace of God. Because Christ's sacrifice was so powerful that there is no sin that we can do that will nullify the grace of God. that God loves us so much, that Jesus Christ loves us so much, that his death, his justification of us, is so strong that there is nothing we may do to lose this justification or to nullify it, to make it weak. It will be forever strong. God's righteousness will be forever strong. His salvation through him will always be strong. And I told you, Ruth is justified before the people of Israel by Boaz through marriage. And again, I told you the same thing. Christ is married to us, or will be married as our bridegroom. And through marriage, Christ has justified us. But that is not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that through faith, justified by faith is the header of the section in my Bible. And verse 16 tells us, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Paul tells us that it's faith that allows us to be justified, that lets us receive justification, let salvation be bestowed upon us. That by faith, that through faith, that if we have faith in Jesus Christ, in the death and resurrection, in Jesus, in God, if we have faith in that, then we will be justified. And that seems weird to me. These words seem weird to me. We have been justified by faith, in order to be justified by faith in Christ. It sounds like faith is the thing that is justifying us. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ's death, his blood, is what is justifying us. Faith is simply the means that we receive this justification. That the grounds of justification is the death and resurrection, Jesus' blood. But the means is through faith. That if we have faith, then we will be saved. And maybe you have read James recently, the book of James. If you have, then you would know James 2 says that we are just, that faith by itself does not save. If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? And it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Seems like James is making the exact opposite argument of Paul. That James is saying exactly the words, our father Abraham, our father, was justified by works. And Paul is saying faith justifies and not works. They are both right. Because James is talking about faith being justified by works, and faith is the thing that justifies. Even James is saying that faith is what will save, but faith without works does not exist. Faith without works is dead. I think when you're reading these passages together, you might think, like, man, it seems like both of these people are making really good arguments that are exactly opposite. Maybe SeaWorld is a great option for a vacation, and also Disneyland is a great option. Maybe they have similar costs, and you think your kids will enjoy it a similar amount, and both of you really love sea animals, but you also both really love Disney things and roller coasters. And it seems like they're opposite options. Maybe in that story of opposite vacations, they are opposite options. But in this, they are not. That these are supporting options that say, yes, both of these options are great. Maybe we can go to Disneyland and go to the coast and see the ocean and there are sea animals there. So we see that faith is what, that through faith we are justified before God We are justified before God by Christ through faith, and our faith is justified by our works. That's what James is telling us. And that is a good and pure and holy thing. And we see that it is Christ's marriage to us that allows us to, that allows him to be our servant, allows us to submit ourselves to him, that through this submission in faith in him, we are justified before God. We see in Luke chapter 10 the story of the Good Samaritan, and it tells us, behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, him being Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Okay, seems like a good interaction. A student stands up and asks the teacher, what is written, or how do I get eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus just says, I feel like you know the answer. What is written in the law? I know you've read the law. What is written in it? How do you read it? And the lawyer, the student, says, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, strength, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He has the right answer. He already knows what he has to do. And Jesus just says, you already know the answer. You answered correctly. Do this and you will live. The student then feels unjustified. He feels like everyone else in the class is snickering at him. Why would he ask a question that he knew the answer to? And so he desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then we get the parable of the Good Samaritan. I think everyone's felt this thing of feeling unjustified. In this case, this lawyer wants to justify himself before the other people around, before Jesus. He's asking how to justify himself before God. And it seems like he knows the answer. And Jesus says he knows the answer, but he doesn't understand it, is what he's getting at. He desires to justify himself and asks this elaborative question, who is my neighbor? Like, I don't get the part. I get the part about God, like loving God all the way. But I don't get the part about neighbors. Who are neighbors? And Jesus tells him this story about the Good Samaritan, where a man falls among robbers, and he gets stripped and beat, and a priest walks by and passes by on the other side. A Levite comes by and passes by on the other side. And finally a Samaritan comes and saw him, had compassion, came and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, then set him on his own animal and brought him into an inn and took care of him. And even paid for more days for the man to stay at the inn. Jesus justifies the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor, by giving him a story that is a good answer. We often want to be justified before other people, like this lawyer did in asking this question. But it is not important to be justified before people, that people do not have salvation, that justifying yourself before other people is not important. And Paul even talks about this in Galatians 1, verse 10. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? Paul says, I do not need to be justified before men. And again, Paul says the same thing in chapter 2, verse 6. From those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Paul says, I don't care what other people say. He says, I don't care if they are influential or if they seem to be influential to other people. God doesn't care. And Paul echoes that again in Romans 3, verse 30, where he says that God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and also the uncircumcised through faith. And verse 29, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. See, the Jews had this idea that only the law would justify them. And Paul is saying, no, only Christ will justify you through faith. That if justification were coming through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Christ cannot justify you because of the law, but Christ can justify you through faith. So much like Avis Rent-A-Car wanted to justify themselves before us, we should strive to justify God, or justify ourselves before God. No, I'm saying all the wrong words. We should strive to have faith. And through faith, we can be justified by Christ. And through that faith in Christ, that we can be justified by him, we might be justified before God, that we would receive his righteousness and his salvation. Amen.